Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Hello. We're going to be in Leviticus chapters 8 through 10 today, which is basically the dedication of the priest. Now, we have already covered this material basically in the end of the book of Exodus, for the dedication of the priest was in Exodus 29. But the problem here is that when they actually did it, a terrible tragedy happened to two of Aaron's children. Let's look at this account as one literary unit and see if we can see what it's trying to say to us. Notice it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses. Notice that God always speaks to Moses, very, very seldom to Aaron. One time in this context, he'll speak to Aaron. Now, the Levites, and of course that's a particular family, of the tribe of Levi, and they apparently take the place of the firstborn. You might want to see in Numbers chapter 3, where they seem to replace the firstborn as those who are dedicated to God for His service. Initially, back at the Passover, it was the firstborn, Exodus chapter 12 and 13, that were given to God symbolically. The Levites, the family of Levi, replaced them. And now one family within the Levites are going to be the priest. To be a priest, you had to be a Levite, but not all Levites are priests. Now, the Levites as a whole tribal group were given no land allocation in the promised land. Yahweh was to be their allocation. There were 48 different Levitical cities. 12 of them were these cities of refuge we talk about. And had a little land around each one of them, kind of like a garden area. But as far as a large allocation of land, they didn't. So they were a special tribe, a special group here. Now, take Aaron and his sons with him. Now, you may not see the significance of this, but remember the golden calf back in Exodus 32? When the tabernacle was dedicated, apparently erected and dedicated in Exodus 40, Aaron was not a part of that, only Moses. I bet people were wondering, what's happened to Aaron? Has he been totally disqualified because of the sin of the golden calf? Well, here God is coming back to pick up on this family that he's chosen to be his priest. Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of the sin offering and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread. Now, Rashi says this was 7 days before the final erection of the tabernacle, but I don't think the time element we can know at all from here. These particular sacrifices all have unique significance. The burnt offering, the sin offering, the two rams of dedication, and the grain offering. They are spelled out in detail in Exodus 29, and you might want to read that as a companion to this to understand the exact procedure of setting apart Aaron and his family. Notice they're going to assemble all the congregation at the door of the tent of meeting. Now, some say this is just the tribal representatives, but it seems to me that I'm sure the whole group got around. Maybe they was up on little hills around where they could try to see inside the enclosure. They all wanted to see what God was going to do. They'd given their money. They'd given their jewels. The thing had been built. No one was officiating there yet. I'm sure there was great curiosity. So Moses did as the Lord had commanded him. That's going to be a very important phrase through here, because God wants us to follow exactly what He tells us to do. Notice it says then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near, and he washed them with water. Come near usually refers to coming to the tabernacle. They must have washed out of the laver. Water was relatively rare, as you know, on the plains of Moab, but they could have got it from the Jordan. Exactly where they're going to get it in the wilderness wanderings, I'm not sure. It would have been difficult to get. God had to provide it supernaturally. He's going to wash them. And it's a symbol of purity. I know Christians fight a lot about should you be immersed or should you be sprinkled. I want to say there are two basic metaphors in baptism, Christian baptism. Both of them seem to come from the Old Testament, at least one of them. The Old Testament concept of sprinkling or washing someone clean is the biblical concept of a metaphor of washing the body as a sense of washing away sin. In the New Testament, baptism seems to be a metaphor for the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ in Romans and in Colossians. So both of these come together. The mode is nowhere near as important as the attitude of the person being baptized. The same is true here about Aaron's washing. We're going to find there was a problem with two of his sons. It wasn't the washing that was the problem. It was the heart that was a problem. Now, beginning in verse 7, we have a list of all the priestly garments that Aaron is going to put on. Now, the reason for this elaborate priesthood is to wear a uniform said something not of the individual, but of his office. Now, these had been given back in chapters 28 and 29. I believe they're also summarized some in chapter 39, 28 and 39. The summary of all these different pieces is found in 28:4. Let's look at them briefly. He put on a tunic. This was kind of a linen tunic, a white garment. He girded him with sash and clothed him with a robe and put on the ephod. Now, the ephod, we think, is like a shoulder harness that goes to the waist. It's going to be a special thing that holds the breastplate and the Urim and the Thummim behind that. It had two onyx stones on the shoulder with the name of the 12 tribes, six on each. Now, there's a problem with this ephod. Sometimes it seems to refer to priestly robe, and sometimes it seems to refer to an idol. But in my opinion, if you look at all the references, even when it seems to be an idol, I think it refers to priestly garments. Then it says, and he girded himself with the artistic band of the ephod. And, of course, here again, it's made of the same color. Whether it's the same part, whether it goes all the way to the waist, or it's just a band of the same color, we're just not sure. Many things we don't know about this. Then he placed the breastplate on him. It was a large thing with 12 stones, a tribe for each different stone. And behind it was a pouch. And the breastplate put the Urim and the Thummim. Now, you might want to see Exodus 28:30. We're not sure what these are. It used to be called the lights and the perfections, is what we thought the etymology was. King James has that. But a further study in archaeology seems to imply a curse. Some say it's two different jewels. One had yes and one had no on it. Some said no, it wasn't two jewels. It was two rocks, a white one and a black one. Some say no. It's some way of saying yes and no and maybe or not wait or neutral. It had to be a way for three different answers instead of two. The problem is we just really don't know. It's mentioned, though, in Numbers 27:21. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy 33:8. Mentioned in 1 Samuel 14:41. It was a way of knowing God's will, a mechanical kind of way. Now, we're going to find it, this casting of lots, it's usually called, is used several times, but not with the particular Urim and Thummim. But it's used even in the New Testament for electing Mattathias to replace Judas. But I think we have to say in the New Testament period, we're not looking for some kind of Ouija board thing to find God's will, flop your Bible open, but an intimate relationship with God through Christ and a yieldedness and a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Put a turban on his head. And on the turban in the front was a golden plate. Now, it's Exodus 28:36. Some think it's a band all the way around. Some think it's a band, but emphasizing this plate in the front that would say, "Holy to the Lord." Holy meaning separated for God's service. And maybe that's the idea. Now, notice it's the idea. He took the anointing oil. Now, the specifications that are found back in Exodus. There's four ingredients. It's a very important thing. You remember how he sprinkled the people with the blood when he read the Ten Commandments? Here he's going to sprinkle this anointing oil on the tabernacle and on the priest, a way of dedicating it to God. Notice he sprinkled in the altar seven times. And this altar, much of what's going to happen in this early part of the ordination of the priest happens around the brazen altar. Now, this brazen altar is the first thing as you come into the tabernacle. It's a large piece of wood. It was covered with bronze. It seems to be the tabernacle as you move inward, moves from bronze to silver to gold. Okay? This is the sacrificial altar. Now, notice it mentions seven times. The seven, because of creation, 7 days, the number of perfection in the Bible. Notice it says the basin here in verse 11, and of course that's this laver. As you come in, you hit the brazen altar, and over to the left was this large container of water called the laver. In Solomon's temple, it's called a sea, and they would wash themselves there. Maybe the animal sacrifices, we're just not sure. And its stand. This stand is interesting. Back in Exodus chapter 38:8, this stand was made out of the mirrors made of metal that the women could look themselves with. Of course, it came from the Egyptian women. And they gave all those mirrors to build the stand for this. Let's notice in verse 14 where it says, then he brought the bull of the sin offering. It's interesting to me to know that here again we have the idea of a sin offering necessary for Aaron. Now, he's been consecrated. He is the priest. But there's a sin offering for him and his sons. That shows the continuing sinfulness of men, I think. Notice he brings the bull off and he lays his hands on the head of the bull. This seems to be for identification. It means to press, to lay hard is the implication. Somehow that animal is identified with Aaron and his sons. That animal, being innocent, is going to replace them. The Bible says the soul that sins, it will die. What God provided was an innocent animal to take the place of man's sin. And we learn from Hebrews the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin, but it was a type, a forerunner, a foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Notice, if you would, where it mentions the horns of the altar, down in verse 15. Now, this horns, by the way, in verse 14, it's going to do the bull first, and then the ram, and then the other ram. Two rams of dedication, one bull. The horns of the altar. We've learned all the Canaanite altars we found archaeologically. There are protrusions on the corners they call the horns. In the Hebrew system, these horns are the most holy part of this altar. On this is smeared the blood of the sacrificial animals. And it becomes that special holy part. Later on, if a person grabs the horns of the altar, they're to be safe from being killed. Some say these horns symbolize the sacrifice being lifted up to God. Others say no, it symbolizes animal horns, which is a symbol of power. I'm not real sure which it is. I don't think anybody really knows. Notice where it says to make atonement in verse 15 for Aaron's sin. Now, the word atonement comes from the word to cover. We get the word Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Day of Covering, from that. Now, it's the idea here, from further etymological study, many believe it comes from one of the cognate roots instead of the Hebrew roots. That means to wipe away sin or to cleanse. But this idea of atonement is the place between the cherubim's wings where God symbolically dwells, his footstool. And the high priest on the Day of Atonement sprinkles the blood right on the mercy seat there, they call it. And it, between God and the Ten Commandments, is the blood of these innocent victims, which shows the covering aspect of this. Now, the lobe of the liver, the entrails, it seems that the fat, especially on the lower viscera and the liver, was especially a sense of the health of the animal, the prime of the animal. It's the fat. It's these internal organs. And of course, for the Hebrew, this was the seat of the emotions, this lower viscera. And this belonged to God in a unique way. The fat meant the best of the animal, and that belonged to God. It was especially given to him. Now, the smoke is going to come up from the altar. We don't see it here. We see it in many places. It's a soothing aroma. It's not the idea that it's food for God, but it is the idea that it rises up and God is up, ascended. He's a mountain God. He comes down. And so that's the idea here. Notice it says then, he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron's son laid their hands on the head of the ram. Here again, it's not just Aaron that's doing this, but it's Aaron and his sons. Notice it mentions here that Moses slaughtered it in verse 15. Moses is acting like the priest throughout here. Aaron's not yet the priest. Moses is slaughtering. Moses is skinning. Moses is sprinkling. But next chapter, it will come to Aaron. Let's see here. Notice in verse 23, it's very unusual. He puts it on Aaron's right ear lobe, his thumb of his right hand, his big toe. What is all that about? Well, we're not 100% sure. We think it means that all of Aaron and the priest are dedicated to God. Does that mean their ear is to be toward God or their ear toward man? Does it mean their hand is to be for God or for man? Since they're priests, it can go either direction. It simply means they're dedicated to God. That's the idea here, and that's the symbolism of it. Notice that all the fat, this fat tail in verse 25, the sheep of this area, instead of collecting their fat around their bodies or in their intestines, they collect it in their tail. These tails weigh, tens of pounds. I mean, they are big tails. They belong to God. Notice here the unleavened cake and one cake of mixed bread with oil. This is that basket of different kinds of breads they talked about earlier. You might want to see verse 31, where it's to be eaten. Let's see. Moses took the breast and presented it as a wave offering. Now, this wave offering, there are two different Hebrew words here. Many have suggested the two different words for breast and heave refer to the different ways you would move it. Some say it's like this, of giving it to God and God giving it back, providing the priest's need from the sacrifice. Some say it's like this. The exact symbolism, we're not sure. Maybe God see what this is. I can't be too dogmatic about that. Now, verse 31, we have the peace offering. And, of course, They're going to boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting. This is where they were to eat it. It's not a sin offering here. It's a peace offering. God is going to symbolically eat, as we learned earlier in the sacrifices, with Aaron and his children. They're to do this 7 days. Moses offered the sacrifice. They're to go through this ritual. They haven't yet entered the holy place. They're still outside of the brazen altar. And Moses is going to perform this 7 days, the number of completion. And notice it says, verse 35, that you may not die. Obey these rules. Do it just the way I've told you. It's kind of a foreshadowing what's going to come in chapter 10. Now in chapter 9, they had not yet entered the tabernacle yet. They're still out there by the altar of a sacrifice out toward the gate. And chapter 9, now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. This may be a parallel back to chapter 8, verse 3, but we're just not sure. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself. Now, Aaron has been consecrated. He's going to do the killing and the skinning and all. He's the priest now. But notice there's two different sacrifices. There's one for himself, and there's one for his sons. Himself is verse 2. His sons are verse 3. Notice it says, take for yourself a calf. This is the only place in all the Old Testament that a calf is mentioned as an appropriate offering. It talks about a bull, but it never talks about the word calf. Now, some of the rabbis say this refers to the golden calf sin of Exodus 32, and that's why Aaron had to offer this. Rashi is one of the commentators, and I think that's probably a good idea. You take a calf, a bull for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering without defect, and offer them to the Lord. Notice they still had this element of sin. They need to atone for who they are. The same offering, except the fact, take a goat, a sin offering, a calf, and a lamb. Slightly different, but the three orders are the same. For a burnt, a sin, and a peace is the idea here. And we think these sacrifices went in a certain order. If you notice, the sin offering is in verse 8, the burnt offering in verse 12, the peace offering in verse 18. Maybe that was the normal order they came in. From other parts of Scripture, it seems the sin offering precedes the burnt offering, which precedes the peace offering. And that seems to be the normal order here. Now, here's the reason in verse 4, why they are to cleanse themselves, and verse 6, why the people are to cleanse themselves. The glory of the Lord is going to appear, both to Aaron and his sons, to confirm they've been accepted. Maybe it's God's way of saying, Aaron, I forgive what you did with the golden calf. It's the people's way of having confidence in them, confident that God's system is what he wanted and he's going to bless it. Then in verse 6 says, the glory of the Lord may appear to you. You might want to see chapter 9, verse 22 and 23, where it does appear. It's the Shekinah cloud of glory. I think the best possible place to see it would be Exodus 29, verses 43 and 45, and Exodus 40, 24. Some would even go back to say when it came down on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20, the same idea of the cloud, that this special sense of the presence of God. And this will remain the presence of God until they enter the promised land. Then the Ark of the Covenant will become that symbol for them. Now, notice if you would down here where it says he poured the rest out of the blood at the base of the altar. Well, that seems to violate what we learned back in chapters 1 through 7. For the sin of the high priest, the blood would be taken into the holy place and sprinkled for the veil 7 times. But no one's gone into the holy place yet. They're still staying by the altar of sacrifice. No one's gone in the building yet. And so that's why they did this unusual way this time. Notice in verse 17 it says, filled his hands with some of it. This is the regular metaphor used to describe a part of the grain offering that was burnt on the altar. The rabbi said 3 fingers is what they gave, and the rest the priest got to eat. And it's usually called fill your hands. It's something they put meat in it to wave before the Lord, sometimes just grain offering to burn on the altar of sacrifice. Verse 22, Aaron lifted his hands. The normal posture of prayer in the Old Testament is the hands and the eyes raised to heaven. We got our deal about bowing our head and closing our eyes from the parable of the sinner and the Pharisee. But if we're going to do that, we ought to beat our breast too, has always been my assertion. This is the normal way of prayer. Jesus prayed this way. Most of the Old Testament does. Verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle. Now this, I missed something. Back in verse 22 it says, and he blessed the people. Many of us think that it's the Aaronic blessing found in Numbers 6, 22 through 27. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. But we're not sure of that because we're not sure of the historical setting of this Leviticus passage. Now, they went inside the inner shrine, this holy of holy place. The outer part would have the table of showbread, the incense altar, the 7 candlestand, the menorah, and behind the veil would be the Ark of the Covenant. Notice it says, and when they came out, they were in there a while. Rabbis say Moses was showing Aaron what to do with the incense altar. I don't know if we can buy that. There it says, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Oh, my. Isn't that wonderful? It reminded them of Exodus 14:19, Exodus 19:18, where that Shekinah cloud came down on top of the mountain, came down on top of the tabernacle when it was finished. And the fire came out from before the Lord. Some say, is this lightning? Did it come out from the Holy of Holies? We're not real sure. But this idea of God consuming sacrifices by a fire from heaven is not uncommon in the Bible. You might well see Judges 6:21, Judges 13:20, 1 Kings 18:38. That's Elijah on Mount Carmel. 2 Chronicles 7:1. Also a couple in Numbers. Numbers 11:3, Numbers 16:35 are some other places. I believe it has to do with Korah's rebellion where this occurred. Now, and they fell on their faces because God had confirmed his priesthood as he had confirmed his tabernacle. Now, in chapter 10, there's been much speculation about what is happening in chapter 10. Why? Because we have two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. They went up on the mountain with Moses and Aaron back in Exodus 24:1. They knew God. They had seen God. They knew God's power. The sons of Israel took their respective fire pans and, putting some fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. And a fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died. The same phrase used in verse 2 of chapter 10 is exactly the phrase used in chapter 9, verse 24. It says, fire from the Lord. Now, what happened? Well, there's been much speculation here. Some people say that it was a positive thing they were trying to do. They were with the people. They were overcome with the majesty of God. They wanted to do something on the part of the people to say, thank you, God, for coming down like this. And so they grabbed the fire and put the incense in it. And the reason they're killed is because they weren't commanded to do so, but they were doing the best they knew. They were out of a sincere heart. That's one possibility. But the truth is, it seems to me it's rather negative here. Number one, maybe they got fire from the wrong place. They got it from the place they're boiling the food there close to the people instead of the fire from the altar. Maybe they got the wrong fire pans. Maybe it wasn't the ones they were supposed to use. Now, we know that only the high priest on the Day of Atonement was to put this sacrifice before the Lord. Although there is a daily kind of incense burning, so that may not be it. Some say they put the wrong kind of incense. Some say they put the wrong kind of fire. Some say they approached the Lord when they weren't supposed to. Whatever they did, it was not commanded. Whether it was an act of sincerity or an act of aggressiveness, I'm not sure, but it wasn't what God told them to do. The problem seems to be strange fire. So I would say took fire from the wrong place. Now, because of the admonition down here in verse 8 through 11 about Aaron's sons not drinking while on duty, many rabbis say that they were intoxicated. But I don't know how they would have got intoxicated here. It's before all the people. It's the same day that the Shekinah cloud came down. My goodness, what's happened here? We just don't know. But it sure put the fear of God in folks about we better do what God says, especially those priests. Don't take for granted what you're doing. Let's see. Okay. And those who came near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. The word honor is from the same Hebrew word as the word glory. It means to be heavy, to give due weight to. And that's the idea here. And then Moses called some of Aaron's relatives. Matter of fact, they're a brother to Moses and Aaron's father. And he named these two children of them and said, you come get them and carry them outside the camp. Now, that's going to make them ceremonially unclean. But they had to, these men were still in their priestly garments. They're going to be taken out and I think put in the same place that the sacrifices, the holy parts of the sacrifice are going to be put. So they're not really condemned here because they're taken outside the camp. Many of the sacrifice remains were taken outside the camp. Let's see. Notice in verse 6, Moses said, Aaron, don't you dare take off your turban, let your hair down, which is one of the signs of mourning, Leviticus 21:10. Don't you dare tear off the front of your robe as a sign of mourning. It would be like you're making light of God's judgment here. You be silent, Aaron, and God and the people will mourn your sons. But don't you say a word now. And he said that to his other two sons that are going to be left, too. It may be he may not become wrath against all the congregation. If Aaron sinned, in a sense, God felt like the whole congregation sinned. And so for Aaron to sin was meant the whole nation of Israel sin. You catch the idea of corporality there? And it's still here. So Aaron doesn't do that. And then notice in verse 8, the Lord spoke to Aaron. The rabbis say that God spoke to Aaron because he didn't grieve over his own sons. This is one of the rare places where God does speak to Aaron. Do not drink wine or strong drink. Tell your sons that. Now, this is not a condemnation of wine or strong drink. Notice it says when you come to the tent of meeting. It doesn't say never. It says when you're on duty, don't do it. Wine was a regular part of the sacrifices. People bought a wine part. A little was poured out in the altar, but the rest the priest drank. It's not a total abstinence on wine, but not getting, it's not becoming intoxicated while on duty. Reminds me a lot of 1 Timothy 3, where it doesn't say that elders are to have no wine, but not addicted to much wine, is both for the pastors and for the deacons. It's not a total abstinence, what I'm trying to say to you. Wine is considered to be a gift of God in Psalms 14 and 15. Now, notice this, so you can make a distinction. One reason for the alcohol, they should not do it. Alcohol deadens our mental processes. It hits the brain very quickly. It'll make us think poorly. And they're to make legal decisions. When the people bring them a question about the law or what to do, they're to have a clear mind, and that's the ideal here. So we find later what a problem that drunkenness was in the Canaanite worship. And even in 1 Corinthians 10, drunkenness was somewhat of a problem in the early Lord's Supper love feast. And so we see how we've got to be very careful with this. In verse 12, it mentions the most holy sacrifices. That was to be eaten only by the priest. But down in verse 15 is that which is holy, this wave offering, this special part of the sacrifice, that could be shared with the priest family. And I think that's significant. Some say just with their sons, but the implication is their whole family. Then verse 16 through 20, it goes back to kind of a rule-oriented thing. The priests are supposed to follow certain rules. And here Eleazar and Ithamar, the last two sons of Aaron, were to have eaten part of this peace offering that was offered the same day. And they couldn't find it. And Moses got really mad at them because apparently they burnt it and they didn't eat it like they were supposed to. Now, what's the deal? Here are two boys in the first of chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, break the rules and they're killed. Here are two boys, Eleazar and Ithamar, they break rules. Why aren't they killed? Because God seems to look at the heart of the person. That's why I think there's got to be something wrong with Nadab and Abihu. They did something out of a poor motive. Now, exactly what they did and why, we don't know. But Eleazar and Ithamar made a mistake. They broke the rules. But look at verse 20. Moses is going to overlook that. But the other one, they did not. He gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation. Now here, this goes, it's the same phrase used in Leviticus 16:22, and a very similar word in Isaiah 53:11-12. What it means is that somehow these sacrifices took away the sense of sin from the people. Now we know it didn't really take away sin, but it was God's way of providing for sinful man to be right with him, of how man could approach him and stay in a relationship with a holy God. It was God's initiative. It's the blood of the Messiah that will really do it. And this is simply a symbol of that. There are two types of sacrifices here. One, the blood's taken inside the holy place, and one, the blood's put on the altar. And those are two different kinds of sacrifice for sin. Well, that about closes this out. I think there are some significant applications. It seems that our heart is very important in what we do, but it seems that obeying God and what He tells us to do is extremely important. God spelled it out of how He wants sinful people to approach Him. But the wonder of wonders, the neat thing is that the Holy God provides that all men can come to Him, the rich, the leaders, the priest, and the very poor. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to know Him, but He wants us to do it His way. I've enjoyed being with you. I'll see you again. Same time, same place next week. God bless you.